approximately probably about another 35 minutes, it will be the beginning of noon. I'm just wondering, this question that has been perplexing me for some time. Now, when did it come to the place where it's just not fashionable to be a man? You know? What's wrong with being a man? What's wrong with being a man of God, especially? And that's what I want to talk to you about today in this message that's entitled, How the Church, meaning this church, and any church for that matter that is willing to listen to this, can see the move of God in 2014. What we're going to be focusing at today is Matthew, the 12th chapter, and Exodus, the 18th chapter as well. Now, history has a tendency to repeat itself, and what I have noticed is what is needed today was needed in the past as well, in the history of this church. I know a little bit about the history of the church, being its second full-time pastor. See, before me was Pastor Bob Skirvin, and he came here 53 years ago from Tennessee. He had pastored in a large church in Tennessee, and he felt the call of God to come to this area, specifically Ohio. And as he came here, he was introduced to the church, began to survey the landscape of the church. And what he noticed was this, that there was not many men here in this church. They had kids, they had mothers, but there were very few men at this church. But Bob, sensing the call of God here at this church, he asked the church if they would partner with him to pray for men to become a part of the ministry there. So for him to come, they had to agree to pray for men to be a part of the ministry. Well, really the rest is history. The church agrees to pray for them and men to be a part of the ministry, and he becomes the first full-time pastor. Then God begins to honor that request, that desire. By the way, God will give us the desires of our heart if our desires in our heart match up with the desires of his heart. That's an important thing for us to remember. Pastor Bob would tell you, if he could be here today, he would stand before you, and I will stand in his place. He will tell you that it was the difference in this church. And I want this church to understand that today we have a great group of men here. We really do. They serve their families. They serve this church very well. And they're just like their pastor. They're far from perfect. So what we're going to be talking about today is not this call into perfection, but I want us to understand, guys today and the gals that are with them as well, that this is a challenge to be better men of the living God and to try to provide you the tools that you can make a difference, not only the life of your family, but everyone that you touch. See, it will make a difference. If you are a person that is a godly man, I want you to listen to me very carefully. It will make a difference in the life of your wife. It will make a difference in the life of your children. And it will certainly make a difference in this church in the here and now and in the future. So here's a statement. And I offer no apologies for it whatsoever. There can be no move of God without the move of God through godly men in any situation. Amen? I offer no apologies for that. Let me share with you how important it is for men to be the leaders in their family. I want to share with you some things that are at stake here. If dads are distant, either through geographically are through just not connected to their families, your kids are 10 times more likely to be abusing drugs. Now, maybe you can think of some instances of that. I'm not talking about experimenting, because, listen, dad, you can do everything right in the home, and your kids can go out and they can burn a doobie, they can get drunk or whatever you want to call it. You know, they can do these things. Those kind of things happen. It's not about perfectionism. But when kids see that dad's distance, they get distance. Another thing, kids are 9 times more likely to drop out of school. And where's somebody going to go without education today? 8 times more likely to go to prison when dad checks out of the home. 5 times more likely to commit suicide. Now, as I read those things, to me, they're mind-blowing. Yet across our culture, it just comes continually at men that were devalued. If you have a godly opinion like Phil Robinson did on some issues, you're maligned. You're thrown to the side. You're called archaic. The world devalues the role of dads in the family. And where has it gotten us? Well, now we have the metrosexual that's out in front of us that is portrayed as the new male. How's that somebody that's going to protect their family or protect this country or protect the church? It's sad. And they have debased what men should really be. I want you to look at Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 33 and 37. Did I seem a little overanimated with that today? It's the truth. And I want us to uncover our first point today. And guys, I want you to hear this point loud and clear. What a man does really matters. Now think about some of the things that are said in the Old Testament. Zechariah, the 11th chapter, verse 2. Zechariah, the prophet, writes, as the fir should start howling because the cedar has fallen. What that is, let me give you the analogy of what that is. As a big tree falls in a wood, little trees around it fall. So what matters in a family is what the dad does inside that family. We need to understand that and take it to heart. Listen to what Matthew has to say from the words of Christ. Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Very sobering words, and may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. What Christ is focusing on there is character. It's just simply character. It matters what you say. It matters what you do. Because what you say typically will match up with what you do. And if you're one of these kind of guys, it's do as I say, not as I do, then let me say this. Shame on you. Kenny Luck, pastor, men's pastor at Saddleback Church in California. He's the men's pastor of Rick Warren. Great guy. Been reading some material that he has. I want to share with you his thoughts on these verses that we've just read. When a man's character and conduct become healthy, it changes things. Most directly, the women and the children connected to their life and choices suffer less and develop better. Fewer literal and emotional orphans fall prey to the cultural predators who exploit their loneliness, their needs, their insecurity for evil purposes. Negative generational and cultural cycles of chaos, dysfunction, and destruction are interrupted. In the cruelest analysis, when native sons have the capacity to act in interest other than virtually solely acting in the interest of themselves, the foundational infrastructures of society and nations change. Wherever these men go, their character goes with them. Now, if we distill it down, what it was said there, he's just simply saying that our actions will bring about an equal and opposite reaction to what's done. Let me give you five things that our actions will do as guys. First of all, we need to realize that our actions, what we do, it transmits power. That's the first thing on your screen this morning and in your notes as well. Notice what's said back in what we started out in Matthew. There's no in between. You're either going to be good or you're going to be bad. And you're going to be recognized whether you're doing good or whether you're doing bad. So actions transmit power. Actions also reveal the character of an individual. It's been said that perception is what people think about you. You can look good, you can look sharp, you can look like the male of all males. But the reality is, character is what you are when no one else is looking. And that's what really matters. Actions determines our reward and our judgment. Whether we're going to receive benefits from what we've done, or God's going to bring something upon our house that is not good. And by the way, I'm going to touch on that whole judgment thing in a little bit in this message as well. We will not be judged whether we're saved or lost, but you can bring some bad things into your home because of your action. Or you can bring some good things into your home. Actions produce fruit, and actions ultimately shape our destiny. You can wind up at the end of life and look back on your life, and you've got a family around you, you've got people around you, you had a prosperous and a good life, not from a monetary standpoint, but because you were a man of good character, godly character. Now, there's an old adage that simply says, actions speak louder than words. From these few verses that we read in Matthew, we can see that good actions usually bring about good things. Not all the time. You can do everything perfect and things still turn out bad. But let me tell you, if you do everything bad and it turns out bad, what on God's green earth do you got to fall back on? God being the perfect Father created man and woman, placed them in the perfect situation, set them there, give them a set of do's, all these do's, but just one don't. And what did they do? They did the don't. Now, how is we as human beings can think that we can do everything right, plug everything in the right plug, and paint the picture the right way, and it's going to turn out absolutely perfect? Friend, there's no truth in that statement. But I'm telling you, if you do things right, you can look back on it and you can at least feel, I did my very best with it. And God's going to work this situation out somehow for His fame, for His glory. Or you can look back on it and say, you know what? My kids, my family, whatever, you know, I know I screwed up. I know I messed up. And God can we have a God of second, third, and fourth chances, as I said last week. But you can look back on it if you don't do the right thing after you screw up and say, okay, I'm just going to live my life out the way that I think I should live my life out. There's been no bigger lie that has ever been told than this. It only hurts myself. Untrue. What you do really matters. It matters to the ones that you love. You matter to the ones that are ultimately under your care, under your responsibility. So first point, guys, what you do is really matters. So let's talk about the next thing. Here's the problem. And this is a problem. At churches, we're involved, at this church especially, we're involved in social issues. And you know, I understand there's things out there that we need to do because the gospel of Jesus Christ compels us to do them. I understand we take a ministry philosophy here that before we can be real with people, we have to be relevant with people, or before we can be relevant with people, we have to be real with them. You've got to meet with them at their level. If they've got a need that can be met, you try to fix and fill that need in the best way you possibly can. Then you can share the relevancy of the gospel. That's the way that we operate here. It's a New Testament principle. But the reality is that we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ to invest time and talent and money into doing these things. We feed people. Now, we don't directly do that here, but we're involved with several different ways that we do that as a church and the community that's around about us. We create opportunities for the underprivileged. We work with mothers who are without husbands. We do all these kind of things. We have looked at the human trafficking epidemic that's out there. Yeah, that's an awful thing. Some of you were with me down at the Freedom Center where we witnessed some of the things that's going on with that. I mean, it's awful. And we are giving the gospel as Southern Baptist churches in over 140 different countries, 8,000 different people groups where there's either little gospel or no gospel at all. But here's the problem. Those things are not the problem. They're really not. They're only symptoms of the real problem. And the real problem, listen to me very carefully, is the broken male culture that has created those problems. You can go back and look at anything I've just named there, and ultimately, probably more than 100% likely, if that's statistically improbable, but if you can say it like that, men, the broken male culture can be connected to that. And it's unreal because secular media recognizes that. I was driving yesterday back from visiting my brother, heading home, and I was listening to a program on WLW, and this lady was on there saying this. She said that the only place a man can be a man is on sports talk programs. You know, everywhere else, it's wrong for us to behave like men, to act like men. I understand that there's some things that men and their broken culture can do, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about behaving as good, godly men that have the interest of others above the interest of themselves. Let me share with you some news media outlets what they've said. The Wall Street Journal writes this: where have all the good men gone? Where have they gone? Newsweek, if anybody reads it anymore, I'm not sure that they really do, but they quipped this: man up, rethinking masculinity. The New York Times says this: downsized and downtrodden, men are the new women. And CNN asks this question: why are men in trouble? Well, here's society's answer to it. 99% of the energy, 99% of the investment of money, 99% of the activism that goes on are spent to reacting to the symptoms. Let's stop slave trading. Let's stop the epidemic of human trafficking. Let's get out there and let's feed the poor. And what I have seen from the seat that God has placed me in, churches are guilty of this as well. Now think about what we do here. We minister to kids. I'm not saying that we shouldn't minister to kids, that we should not have things out there for children. We have things that are geared to women. We've got a great ladies' ministry here, but little or nothing is done when it comes to men to have a venue that they can grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think if we have a dinner, we've done something. We think if we have a golf outing, which I'm no golfer, but some of you are. If we have a golf outing, oh, we've done something wonderful. And here at this church, if we put a sporting clays day together, which is one of my favorite things to do, go shoot sporting clays, make powder out of a clay target, that is fun for me. We think that we've done something. Well, friend, we've not done anything when it comes to ministry. We've not done anything when it comes to discipling. We've not done anything to address the real problem that is going to fix the broken culture that we have. And I'm not saying as God's church that we should abandon the kids programs. No. I'm not saying that we should stop partnering with the Crisis Pregnancy Center or any of these things that we help with, New Life Mission. No, I'm not saying that. Because if we don't do that, who will? But what I'm saying is, if men change, then something miraculous is going to happen. Something miraculous will happen when they start identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will begin to make a difference in their home. They will begin to make a difference in society. They will begin to make differences in their churches. So, that's the problem. So we've got to ask the tough questions. Nobody really likes to ask the tough questions. One of Hans Christian Andersen's most recognized story is a fable. Maybe you remember this story from when you were a kid, or maybe you've seen some remake of it in movie form. But it was The Emperor's New Clothes. Remember that story? There was two salesmen, and these guys, the story's just an essay on recognizing something that's dreadfully wrong and really not doing anything to address it. The fable was about these two salesmen, and they convinced this emperor that they have this magical cloth that only the wise can see. So, the emperor, not wanting to appear dumb or stupid or ignorant, he asked them to make him a suit out of that cloth that would be fit for royalty. So, They do that. And, you know, you can see the image here. They put together this suit and act like they're stitching it up, putting it together. And then the king gets down to his skivvies, and they put the trousers on him. They make sure they're fit nice, and they put the jacket on him, and, you know, oh, yeah, that looks good. And so he goes out, and he parades in public with his new clothes, walking around. And to make the matters worse, here's what happens. Everybody's going, oh, you know, wonderful. Oh, aren't they beautiful? Till somebody finally in the audience says, hey, he ain't got no britches on. And he's embarrassed, and, you know, it's awful. But finally, somebody brings them back to reality. We need to get back to reality. When it comes to men in this church, we've done pretty much the same. We put on the appearance of health and vitality and success at every turn. And if we look around, there are some really glaring problems in this ministry right before us. Now, I'm an honest person. I'm an honest pastor. And so I don't sugarcoat these things. Reality is there are more women than there are men in this church. That's a reality. It's not a good reality. It's not that our sisters in Christ are inadequate. It's not that they can't help fulfill the mission of this church at this hour. Because Ephesians 5:21 tells us submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. By the way, that word submitting is a military term. You place things in their proper order. I would say that men, and listen to me, men, we have abandoned our God-given role. And there's nothing more pathetic than a Christian man who's abandoned his God-given role in his home and in his church. Nothing more pathetic. It's sad. And it's not going to do anybody any good. Second thing, we have a hard time filling certain ministry positions with men. Now, there's some little guys running around here. They need men in their life. They need some adult male figure that is godly in character, that's going to teach them in Sunday school, that's going to teach them basketball, that's going to, you know, teach them the principles around what we do with Upward, all these things. That's a good thing to happen. But the reality is that we can't get enough men to do that. And we have some great leaders who are doing double, triple, and quadruple duties here, and they're just really just stretched just a little too far. And the reality is, as I look across this audience today, there are men that are going to let the world dictate to them what the image of a woman should be. They're going to allow that image be dictated through pornography. They're going to look at things that they shouldn't look at through the rose-colored glasses of pornography and think that, well, every woman should be like that, and it's not good. Instead of allowing God's word to tell them that they should allow their wife to please them, that they should drink water from their own cistern, it's not good. And once a man gets in that vein, things aren't going to end up good at home. I'm going to be frank with you guys and the women here as well. Because you're putting your wife in a position that she will never make you happy. No woman could ever make you happy. And if mama ain't happy, there ain't nobody happy. And then you're not going to be happy. See, it stands to reason these are painful things. They're not popular things. They'll tell you, the world will tell you, oh, you know, you can just have a little of this, a little of that. It's not true. A real friend, and I want to be a real friend to you. A real friend will tell you when you're failing. A real friend will tell you that you need some feedback in your life. Because without feedback in your life, the obstacles that I've just named there are really going to hinder your success. And here's what I know. As a man, because these struggles that I've named right there, they're the same struggles that this pastor faces, by the way. We all need somebody to stand in our blind spot. We need somebody that's going to look around and say, you know what, hey, that's not a good thing to do. Or when we do something right, say, you know what, that's a really good thing to do. We all need that. And the problem with most guys, including myself, is we really don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But the reality of it says this. We all need somebody around us collectively to help us to be better men of God. Amen? All right. Well, we've got to ask the tough questions. Let's talk about what's at stake here. I want us to understand this clearly. The health of the church in general, depends on us. I'm not speaking heresy here today. I want you to understand that the church is the bride of Christ. Paul writes about that relationship in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 26 through 27. Let me read those verses to you. That he, meaning Lord Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Now, there will be a day that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present his bride to himself, and he will be the one that presents her to himself without spot or wrinkle. But in the here and now, that's futuristic, my friend. In the here and now, this church is a reflection of who we are in Christ. Just like the seven churches in Asia, the first three chapters in the book of Revelation. Some were okay, some were not so okay, and some were just downright dead. So here it is, just plain, pure, and simple from the insight that we can gather that we've preached on thus far. Listen to me carefully. If the men of our church are not healthy, then our church will not be healthy. It's not healthy. Thank you for correcting that, Susan. I think you did that, didn't you? Or Brian, one of the two. Next thing. If the men in our church are present in attendance, then we are not seeing the full potential of what this church could be. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. If you think you can just come here, sit, put a little bit in the offering, put a whole bunch in the offering, and then walk and sashay out of here, and you've done your duty, you're wrong. It's no different than in your home. You know, I had a dear friend in the ministry, and his dad, he told me that his dad, he always threw this at them, you know, as kids. You know, I'm putting the food on the table. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. So when I come home, I don't want to be bothered with any of your problems. Not good. That creates emotional orphans, causes distant kids. Next thing. If the men in the church are active versus attendees, here's what happens. If guys say, okay, you know, Pastor Mark, I'm going to be involved. I want to do something. I want to be a part of what happens. Well, here's what we see. Ministries are staffed. What do I mean? I mean Sunday school classes have appropriate teachers for them. Upward has the appropriate people to do what needs to be done there, as well as Awana's. Teaching positions are filled. Obviously, that falls in there as well. More funds become available to do what needs to be done. That's just simple. Somebody, Dwayne had to leave here today, but Dwayne and I were talking about this message. And what he shared with me is this. If guys are active in the church, then 99% of those guys that are active in the church have families that are active in the church. Consequently, if we work on kids, we've got a lot of great kids ministry. We're going to get the kids here. Lori, I'm not knocking VBS. Love what's done in VBS. But the reality is, you lead a kid to Christ, and we're going to do our very best to lead kids to Christ. But only about a third of those kids that are led to Christ, their families actually become involved with the church. See, we've missed the mark. We've missed the mark in a lot of ways. Now, here's the tough one. If this church only attracts women and children, it will not attract men. Now, I'm grateful. I look around here, I see a lot of great guys. Some of you I have the privilege of being very close to. Some of you I'm getting to know better, and I want to get to know you better. And I want you guys to know that as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to being a godly man and doing what's right, you have my full, unbiased support as the leader of your home, as part of the leadership of this church. We want to do our best to make sure the guys in this church understand it's okay to be a guy. It's okay. It's okay to be the leader in your home. It's okay not to put on footies and drink hot chocolate while you're shopping for health care. It's okay to be a real man. You know, by the way, I heard this said yesterday. This isn't in my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. We've got a bunch of kids out there, male kids, that don't know from up or down what it's like to be a man. And when it comes down, who's going to protect the moms? Who's going to protect their wives if they even get married? Who's going to protect this country? You know? We're raising a bunch of kids that don't know what it's like to be a man. And I'm here to tell you today, there is nothing wrong with being a man. There is nothing wrong with being a woman. Let's just assume our role is God has given them. Glorify God in those God-given roles, and everybody will be so much better. So, let me tell you how we start to get healthy. I want you to find with me Exodus, the 18th chapter. Go ahead and find that. I think we'll be down around verse 23 eventually. But how we start to get real healthy. Now, we may look healthy, but this, from what I've shared this morning, I know we've got room for improvement. Fact is, from Matt and I, we've talked about this, we've prayed about this, and we realize that this church isn't all that unhealthy. It reflects back to what has been done in the past. We are moving ahead with this, with the ministry here, but I do know that we can get better. We're not interested in getting bigger, we're interested in getting better. And for us to get better, we have to realize that there's some guys out there that want to be involved, that are willing to be involved, that want to be discipled. And while you may be somebody that you've got it all figured out, you've got a brother here that probably doesn't have it all figured out. And what that means is this: you've got to come alongside him. You've got to be willing to help him. So in closing this morning, I want us to think about the life of Moses and a divining moment for him. Moses was the most powerful man in the known world at that time. He had some great eye-bulging experiences. I mean, imagine watching the 10 plagues come in and just wreak havoc in Egypt. And walking out of Egypt with not only Israelites, but a million Egyptians as well. And as they're traveling around ancient Palestine, they were by the day led by a cloud, and at night they were led by a pillar of fire. I mean, he really had it going on. But there came a day when Moses had to do a little reckoning. He had a little family time with his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro observed some things that he knows is going to tear him apart. He's going to destroy the success that he has. Instead of building upon what's already been done, it's going to wind up to be a mess. So I want you to listen to Jethro's insight, starting in verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is no good." Do you get that, guys? Look up at me if you heard what I just said there. The thing that you are doing is no good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourself out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them by way in which they must walk and work they must do. Moreover, you should select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating contagiousness, and place such things over the rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them be judge them people at all times. Then it will be every great matter that they will bring to you, but every small matter themselves shall judge. So it was easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing as God commands you, you will be able to endure, and if this people will also go to their place in peace. Now here's what I know, folks. Matt, Jeff, Justin, Nicholas, whoever winds up being after Nicholas, we can't do it all on our own. We all need help. The reality is that this community that we've just read about there was breaking down. And the reality is, as this church is getting more numerous in nature, it's getting too big for all of us to take care of. See, present with Moses that day were men that were ready. They were ready to be called by God. They were ready to help. They were ready to be activated. But either by Moses' choice, because of ego, you know, sometimes we have ego that says, I don't need any help. I can do it all on my own. I don't suffer from that too much. I like help. But sometimes ego can kick in and say, we don't need help. Or just sheer ignorance. We think, oh, we don't need any help. Whether the case was that, whatever those things, the thing is, God wanted these guys in the game. So in love, Jethro sets down with Moses. He has this man-to-man, and he says this, if you're going to have a healthier future, you're going to do some great things in the future, you've got to do what's right today. And what I love about this, in the end, Moses didn't receive it as, oh, you don't think I'm good enough to handle all this? Don't you know what I've done in the past? Don't you know that I led over 2 million people out of Egypt and over dry land and the Red Sea? Who do you think you're talking to, old man? That wasn't his response, but I can tell you this, an egotistical, self-centered, narcissistic, spineless little fraction of a human being called a man might have said that. I'm glad he didn't. He followed his advice. He puts his ego aside, and then he avoids collapse. In many ways, I believe if we do these things, this church will avoid collapse. He put a brighter future in front of them. Let me read to you verses 24 through 26. So Moses had heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every man's small case themselves. All that Moses needed was right before us. Matt's in seminary this next week, and J-term, I sent him on ahead, but Matt would tell you, along with me, along with Jeff, and with Justin and Nicholas, that all that we need is right before my very eyes here today. He could not do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We're not your hired guns. We're not hired to go out and do the things that you don't want to do. Don't push off on the women what you're ashamed to do or what you think is beneath a man to do. That's not right. We have a great group of men out there, and God is calling you to serve, and you need to do your best to follow that call, and I need to do my best as the pastor, the senior pastor of this church, to make sure that that happens. And I, in 2014, am going to do everything in my power to make sure that does happen. So in conclusion today, what's ahead? Well, starting in a few weeks, We're going to begin some classes that will be limited in size. We don't want to take too many in at once. And so if you don't get asked to be in a class on Wednesday night from the get-go, just be patient, hang on, hold on. We want to be effective in our teaching process. So we're going to go through a group of guys six, another group of guys six, another group of guys six, and we'll get through this, and we're going to teach some guys some things. We're going to show you some things from God's Word. It's going to help you be a better husband, going to help you be a better father, going to help you be a better friend, going to help you with some of the struggles that you're going to face, that you most assuredly will face. And then in September, we're going to really kick it off. We're going to share some things. We've got some events planned. And I think February or March, we've got the chili cook-off. Got that going on. It's going to be a guy thing. And I will win. Maybe. That competitive side of me coming out. We've got some good guys here. We've got guys that are doing great jobs here. And if you're one that's, you know, you've got it figured out, let me challenge you. Why don't you help somebody that isn't doing so well? Why don't you help somebody that doesn't really have it all figured out as well? So here's today's takeaways. What a man does as a father, husband, and church member affects those around him. As the big cedar falleth, so shall the little fir. Remember that God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. I've had some big mess-ups in my life. 52 years of age, soon to be 53 in a few short weeks. Probably will have a few more mess-ups. But I'm glad that God is a God that allows us to learn from our mistakes. Second thing, men get healthy, then everyone and everything around them will improve. That's the truth. You want to end all the things that are going on bad in society? Let's start seeing men be men of God, starting with the church. Third thing, we all need each other to see the move of God. It can't be done just solely on the backs of men. It has to be all of us together. But if men advocate their position, we're missing it. And it will implode. Everyone stand. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, I've preached what you've given me. I've challenged myself, maybe even more than I've challenged the men of this church and potential members of this church as well. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would go to its intended receiver and that, Father, will not return void. By not returning void, Lord, I know that I mean that we will be men of action, that we will follow the guidelines and the principles that are set in your word, be men that are families, be men that are church, be men that our friends can be proud of. And I ask these things in Christ's name.